Today is called Palm Sunday on our calendars. Commonly is considered the day of the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. I do not always preach a special message on this day, but I was compelled this week to address many questions that I've had in my mind concerning this event. Maybe these questions have been settled in your mind already, but I'm learning to. And I've asked the question, what is this big deal about Jesus coming into Jerusalem? Why, at this coming, do people pick up palm branches and start waving them in the air as he comes? Why do they take off their outer garments and they lay them on the road as he comes and approaches the city? What's the big deal? I mean, Jesus has come into Jerusalem before. Is this different? Surely seems like it. And so often in these different, as I study and figure out, asking God, what am I to preach, I often begin with questions. And I just ask all kinds of questions. And then I love studying the scriptures. I trust you do too. And it's so wonderful as God begins to lead you through the journey of the mining of his word, the treasure that's there. The triumphant entry is found in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of them give just a bit of a different look to this event. But today we're going to focus on a larger picture of the importance of this coming. So let's go to Matthew chapter 21 to begin. In Matthew chapter 21, so as we think about what's today, Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus Christ, let's remember they are celebrating Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Emphasis on Jesus coming. And I believe it's important for us to recognize that theme. Jesus is coming. And when you consider that theme, it blossoms as we look at the greater picture of the scriptures. Because that theme permeates, doesn't it? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I want to remind you that the people looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. In fact, it was the angels that celebrated his coming to earth. And they told the shepherds, he has come and you shall find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. The angels, they celebrated his coming. Jesus, when he came, remember, he came into Jerusalem at just about 40 days old to be dedicated as the firstborn male of Mary, his mother. And so his coming into Jerusalem was again celebrated by Simeon and Anna as Jesus came into Jerusalem. There was no real fanfare as he came in, But yet as he entered the temple, there were two people that knew who he was. Simeon and Anna celebrated Jesus' coming. And it is interesting what they had to say about him. Jesus came. The scriptures also tell us that Jesus came with his parents consistently every year for the feast of the Passover to celebrate that. Jesus came into Jerusalem. That was what the Jewish males were to do. At the age of 12, Jesus came into Jerusalem. And he came into Jerusalem with his parents to celebrate the Passover. And where was he? Again, in the temple. There is great significance with Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem being the place where the temple was. Jesus was in the temple doing his Father's business. Age of 12. Then we have those quote-unquote silent years where Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. And then we come to the age of 30 and we begin to see Jesus' earthly ministry. And what is very interesting is that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there is just one coming that is emphasized of his adult ministry. And that is this coming. John tells us of some other times when he did come into Jerusalem. But if you look, and I did this because I was curious about, what's the big deal? Jesus, didn't he go to Jerusalem all the time? No, it was not a regular part of his ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not speak of him regularly coming to Jerusalem. John does, just because he was keeping the feasts. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they make a big deal about this coming. Because why? Because Jesus made a big deal about this coming. I know I have you in Matthew chapter 21, but I want you to listen to a couple ways that Jesus made a big deal about this coming into Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, in verse 51, it reads, "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he, Jesus, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus set his face. What happens when somebody sets their face? That's the idea of purposed. That's the idea, I am resolved, I'm heading that direction. Luke 9, 51 states that. Luke chapter 13, verse 22, listen. "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem." Verse 33, Luke 13, 33. "Nevertheless, I must," Jesus speaking, "nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." What did they proclaim on that day he came into Jerusalem? "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." We're going to address that later. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 21, we read, "From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. He must go to Jerusalem. That's what he told his disciples. I must go to Jerusalem. Why? What's the big deal about Jerusalem? What's the big deal about Jesus coming? He tells them, I must go and suffer and be killed and rise again. See, that's the gospel. That's Jesus understood that was the good news. And until he came to Jerusalem, the good news was not going to be. We know from chapter 19 of Luke 19, that Jesus teaches using a parable. And this is interesting, and someday I'll preach this, but it's interesting that Jesus, this coming into Jerusalem was not going to be the establishment of God's kingdom upon the earth. In fact, Luke 19, take a look at it, because I want you to just contemplate and think about this. This was very interesting to me. In Luke 19, just after Zacchaeus, the whole account with Zacchaeus, in Luke 19:11, and it says, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So we're beginning to get explanation here of why the people responded the way they did and why Jesus did what he did. So 19:11 tells us he's near Jerusalem and he's telling them a parable now because he knows they think the kingdom is going to be established right now, right then. And he tells them that parable of a certain nobleman who goes into a far country, receives for himself a kingdom, and then returns. And we are familiar with this, for we know that there are certain servants that are given stewardship over different amounts of money. And we know that the emphasis in this parable is to be faithful over what you are given. Because why? It's because one day the nobleman will return and you must give an account. And we see in verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting? Jesus, right in through this parable, proclaims, I'm going into Jerusalem, but this is not the establishment of the kingdom. And so he teaches, you be faithful with what you're given, and I will come. I will return again. Now we know Jesus taught many parables, and we know he did so because he knew that those that did not believe and those that did not even care would not understand, but there would be some who would. Even his disciples didn't get everything, didn't understand everything until later. And so we're getting this, beginning to get to see this Jesus purposing himself. He must go to Jerusalem, but we understand he's going there not to establish some mighty political kingdom. That's what the Jews were expecting. Even his disciples expecting this. So Jesus teaches them and proclaims to them why he's going. I'm going to suffer, to be killed, and to rise again. In Matthew chapter 20, in verse 17, we read these words, Matthew 20:17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, and to scourge, and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. What is Jesus doing? He's prophesying. He's prophesying. Jesus is the promised prophet of the Old Testament that would come. And he's prophesying, and to these disciples, this is profound. Did they want to believe this? Did they understand this? No. In fact, they fought this all the way to the end. Even after Jesus was buried and then he rose again and he appeared to his disciples, they were found where? Isolated, cowering in a room, afraid. But Jesus had told them. Yes, he had told them. But it was so hard to believe in the midst of the climate and the culture that of that day. Oh, I'm so grateful for the mercy and grace of God. Isn't he so kind? These disciples didn't even believe, but yet he still persevered and pushed into their life and he used them mightily. He's doing that with you. He's doing that with me. And so what I just did with you was march through some scriptures that speak of Jesus purposing in himself and leading his disciples along the way that he must come to Jerusalem. This is a focal point. This is a direction of his ministry. And that leads us up to what? To Matthew chapter 21. You know, Jesus had just gone through Jericho, which interestingly enough in the Old Testament is called the City of the Palms. In chapter 21, verse 1, And when they drew near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples. Now, I don't know, I've never been to Israel. Anybody here been to Israel? Okay, good. One person, but see the Mount of Olives, right? Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives overlooks the city of Jerusalem. Mount of Olives plays a significant role in prophecy. And so here he is on the Mount of Olives, and they're within sight of Jerusalem, and he tells his disciples, verse 2, go into the village. Over against you, straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them, bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. What is Jesus doing? He's giving instruction, and he's telling them what is going to happen. What is going to happen? And so we're seeing a series of things where Jesus is prophesying and he is putting these things before his disciples specifically so that these men have this track record of Jesus said this and it happened. Jesus said this and it happened. Jesus did this. Boom, boom, and this track record. And even though the disciples maybe didn't get it all along, Jesus gave them some baby steps because this prophecy that the donkey's going to be there, that the people are going to be okay with him taking it, is one of those things that happens immediately. It's immediately fulfilled. I mean, could you imagine being these disciples walking into the town and saying, okay, Jesus said this. I can't imagine that. I mean, Jesus, did you hear what he just said? He just said, we're going to go in and take a donkey from just somebody off the street. So wouldn't you think of how exciting it must be? But yeah, a little, like,
what happens if we fail? You know, can we fail this even? And you go in there and like, where's the donkey? And you're like, you're looking around and there's the donkey. Is that the donkey though? You know, it could be, might not be. How do you know? You know, so you're just step by step obeying. And somebody comes and they say, hey, what are you doing taking our donkey? The Lord has need of him. That's what he said, right? Yes, that's what he said. And you wait for the response. Take him. Wow. Wow. And so they bring back the donkey, and you just imagine, I don't know which disciples got to do this, but you can just imagine the thrill as they walk back triumphantly with the donkeys, the mom and its colt. I love thinking through things like that. It's just exciting because really, these are just normal men like us. And so verse 4, 21:4, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, oh, here, this is important. This is a prophecy from of old, from Zechariah. Tell you, the daughter of Zion, behold, the king comes unto you, meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and the colt, the foal of a donkey. Hold your finger there. Let's go to Zechariah. Go to Zechariah chapter 9. Now, church, what this does with the value of what we're doing here is helping to see the unity of the Scriptures. And, you know, we, as we worship together, we want to edify and build one another up. And one of the ways is to build confidence in our lives that the Scriptures are the Word of God, that they are powerful, that they are unified in their message. And so Zechariah, the prophet, who's proclaiming to those remnant of people who have returned back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, and the temple is only the foundation is laid, but that's about it. And Zechariah is prophesying to the small band of Jewish people. And included in that prophecy, we read Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just. And having salvation, lowly, and riding upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, in reading through, and maybe the people of the remnant there in Jerusalem, as they heard that, might have thought that quite strange. But those kinds of things in the prophets were put there so that the people would know God has a plan. God has things in store. And it pushed them to keep on looking. Do you ever ask yourself the question, what's the value of prophecy? Have you ever asked yourself why even study it? And remember, we've gone through much, or you know, at least part of Revelation, and what have we seen over and over again? God has a plan. And we keep pushing into that, and that's an assurance to us that God has got it all under control. And so back to Matthew chapter 21, we read verse 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way, and the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, now hold on, I just want to stop. Why? Why this big gathering of people? I mean, do you ask that question? What is it that provoked this? Well, let's think about Jesus. Jesus has been planning to come to Jerusalem for quite some time. One of the reasons he's coming to Jerusalem this time is because it is the week prior to Passover. And so many people are flooding Jerusalem because Passover is coming. It's soon going to be here. And so Jerusalem is the destination of many people during this time. Now, not only that, on his journey to Jerusalem, he crisscrosses across Galilee and comes through Jericho. And what happens in Jericho? Well, he healed some blind men, didn't he? They could see. Now, wouldn't you think that if you knew a doctor who could touch someone and they could see, news would travel quickly? Yeah. You'd line up. You'd want to go to that doctor. He could take care of blindness. He could take care of other things, perhaps. And so there was this great fervor and excitement about Jesus. You see, that's really what a lot of the miracles did. John chapter 6 tells us that after Jesus fed the 5,000, the people, Jesus perceived, understood that the people wanted to take him by force and make him king. Just to give us some insight on the understanding of the Jewish people, they wanted to make him king. What did Jesus do at that time? Jesus slipped away quietly. And so there was just a lot of excitement about Jesus. Oh, something else. The triumphant entry in John takes place in John chapter 12. What happens in John chapter 11? Lazarus. What happened to Lazarus? He was raised from the dead. What? Did you hear that? He was raised up. He was in the grave 4 days. Lazarus, come forth. And that was not done in a vacuum. There were people around watching this. And he walked out, and Jesus had to say, unwrap him. We know it was such a big deal that the scribes and the Pharisees plotted to not only kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus too, because it was causing such a stir. Where did that take place? A place called Bethany. And Bethany is real close to Jerusalem. In fact, the Gospels tell us that during this last week of ministry, Jesus would spend time in Jerusalem during the day and then go back to Bethany to sleep. So don't you think news got out? Yeah, Lazarus was raised from the dead. So there is much excitement about Jesus. What is the purpose of their excitement? Let's remember, they don't have all the inside information that the disciples do. Jesus had told the disciples why he was coming to Jerusalem, but the crowds didn't know. The crowds didn't quite get that Jesus was coming not to establish the kingdom then, but rather to come to suffer, be crucified, and rise again. Well, there it is. The crowds gather. They're excited about Jesus. You would be too. And what do they proclaim? Matthew 21:9, it says, and the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, save us, to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Well, we know that after this coming into Jerusalem, we know that Jesus went to the temple. Verse 12 tells us Jesus went into the temple of God. He cast out all them that sold and bought the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said, it is written, my house Whose house? Whose house? My house. Wait a minute. What's going on here? Jesus has just come into Jerusalem, and he has been hailed as a king. And he has now entered into the temple. And in the temple, he purifies the temple. And he says, this place is what? My house. This is my house. My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And in the blind, and the blind and the lame came to him, where? In the temple, and he healed them. And we know during this last week of ministry, Jesus taught, where? In the temple. So what's the big deal? Jesus coming, and he's coming into Jerusalem, and his coming is tied with the temple. And he comes and he cleanses the temple, he calls it my house, and he heals and he teaches there in the temple. Now, that phrase, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. It is a significant phrase. Look at it. Blessed. I'm in verse 9, Matthew 21, 9. Blessed. Happy is he that comes in the name being the quality or character of, or under the reputation and title of, the Lord. This is what the people were proclaiming. Now, do you think the disciples were going before saying, this is what you're supposed to say? I mean, we kind of laugh and, you know, snicker, but is that, you know, this is what you're supposed to say. So you're like the staged celebration. No, that's not what we see here. This is not some staged celebration. This is something that took place because it was supposed to take place. Because it was marking something significant. It was marking Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But I want to remind us that I believe it is more than just it's more than just getting excited about this coming. But it is setting the stage for when he comes again. We have been studying the book of Revelation. And you cannot get away from the fact that Revelation speaks of Jerusalem. And that it plays a central place geographically, spiritually, in future prophecy. And we see that Jesus in Revelation, the focus is he's coming again. But that first time he came to Jerusalem, he was celebrated as king. But what he did was he was Savior. And that had to happen first. He was Savior. And the second time he comes into Jerusalem as the conquering king. The first time he comes in lowly on a donkey. The second time he comes in, it's on a white horse, as Revelation chapter 19 proclaims for us. In Revelation chapter 19, we read, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Sounds a lot different, doesn't it? And the Scripture tells us he comes with armies, and he comes with a sword out of his mouth called the Word of God. And the Scriptures tell us that he comes to the city. And it is at that place, in that city, that he rules with a rod of iron the nations. After he conquers the devil and his armies, the beast. And for 1,000 years, Jesus rules and reigns from where? Jerusalem. He comes again as conquering king. And we know that Jerusalem is central. And Jerusalem is an important part of prophecy. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. If you're still in Matthew, I want you to just go over to Matthew chapter 23. So keep in mind, the triumphant entry has already taken place. Jesus is now teaching. He's teaching in the temple. And verse 37 of Matthew 23, we read this. "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Empty. "For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." What is that? They've already proclaimed him, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." But Jesus is saying, "I'm going to come again. And until I come again, this house is left desolate. But I will come again." It says, "You shall not see me henceforth till." You know, I see in this future for Israel where they will see the Lord. And they shall say at some point in the future, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." And so the triumphant entry is a precursor to Jesus' final coming. His coming and establishing himself as king upon the earth. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. In Revelation chapter 22, the final chapter of our scriptures, Jesus has these words to say in verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12, he says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." You know, church, Isaiah the prophet prophesied these very statements. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would come and that these statements would be proclaimed of him. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read this, and I I want you to understand these things. Listen, Isaiah 40, verse 9, it says, O Zion, thou bringest good tidings, get you up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. The Lord will come. The Lord will come, and this coming is with a strong hand and his arm to rule. What is that? Is that the triumphant entry? No, it wasn't the triumphant entry. It is this final coming. Isaiah chapter 62. See if you recognize a phrase in here. Isaiah 62 and verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare you the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, the salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Oh, I trust you understand and you see why. What's the big deal about Jesus coming into Jerusalem? Well, Jesus, he had to come to Jerusalem because he is Savior. And it was in Jerusalem that he was to suffer and to die and to rise again. But that's not the extent of what the prophets have proclaimed. There was more. And Jesus came to Jerusalem the first time as a lowly servant to be the Savior of the world. But the second time he comes as the mighty conquering King. And he has the credentials to do so because he already came the first time to pay the sin for all mankind. He rose again. He reigns victorious over sin and over death. And so what we see is this common theme in the Bible that I believe needs to be on our lips as Christians on a regular basis. Jesus is coming. The people of Israel and of Jerusalem were excited. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And they celebrated. They celebrated. Didn't fully understand. But I want to tell you that we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do understand why he came the first time to give his life. But we know he's coming again and we understand it. Why? Understand why? It's coming to establish himself as the rightful king, victorious over sin and over death. We know we have much to be excited about. We wave our palms in praise and anticipation for his coming. And he will. He will. Because he always keeps his promises. And he's got a plan because he's told us so. And so we wait. But we wait with knowledge. With knowledge of why he's coming. And dear ones, are you excited for his coming? Are you looking forward to the day of his appearing? You see, the day of his appearing is as a conquering king. But as we await that day, his grace pervades this world in an offering of salvation through the message of the gospel. That happened when he came the first time. But he's coming again. Are you ready? Are you excited? Are you looking forward to his appearing? I trust this to be true. Thank you, Lord, for this time. And I thank you for the beauty of your word and how it fits together. And God, you have energized my heart with a new vigor and excitement for your coming, and a new appreciation for this day that we celebrate called the Triumphant Entry or Palm Sunday. It plays such an important role. And so, Lord Jesus, take what has been said and make sense of it in the minds and hearts of your people. Oh, God, it has been good to be together. In Jesus' name, amen.